Good evening. Glad to see everyone back on this beautiful Lord's Day. I'd like to welcome any visitors that we may have. This evening, we're going to talk about Job. If you gave someone permission to write a book about you, and they had to describe who you are, would it be good or would it be bad? I thought about this. If I gave someone permission to write a book about me, how would I want them to describe me? Of course, I'd give them free reins. Look at me, look at my life, and you write what you think is right. What would they write about you? When we look at the beginning of Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, that verse alone tells us everything we need to know about Job and the man that we see get put through awful tragedies. And we already know from verse 1 how this man is going to handle all of this. And I think it's such a powerful verse about Job, a very powerful description, and most importantly, here is God. This is how God looks at Job, because we see that through chapter 1. God looks at Job and just really sees him as a faithful man who follows him. And so, verse 1 here, it says, "There is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil." Four characteristics of Job here. You know, I think back to another man that God spoke about, David. David, who was called a man after God's own heart. These are descriptions that we should desire to live like, and that we should want God to be able to see in us. Once again, if someone was writing a book about you, would you want this to be the description? Well, hopefully it should be. So we're going to go through these four things here that we see. And the first one we're going to talk about is being blameless. You know, when we look at being blameless, it means to be faultless. There should be no fault found in you. Do we or can we find fault in ourselves? I'm sure we could. We're not perfect. We do struggle. We do fall short. But we see in places like Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain." Here is the church in Philippi. And Paul is telling them here, always obey, not as in my presence only, but in much more my absence. We know Paul wouldn't always be there. We know at one point Paul would say his final farewell to the Ephesians, to the Christians in Ephesus, because he wouldn't see them no more. But we see here once again, he calls them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul can only do so much. Paul can only tell them and instruct them on how to live for God and to be faithful. It's up to them to do what is right, because he goes on down and he tells them to do things without grumbling or disputing, being blameless and innocent, No one should be able to find fault in them, because once again, they are living in a crooked and perverse generation. He even talks about to shine as lights in the world. If people find fault in us, if people see us as guilty, you know, I've said it before, we are walking, talking billboards for Christ. We need to act like it. We need to show Christ to the world. Because once again, not only do they live in a crooked or perverse generation, but we do too as well. We look at our world. We look at the newer generations coming up who don't know the Lord. They are crooked. They are full of fault. They grumble. They dispute. But as a Christian, we are to be the opposite. We are to be innocent in every way. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, as Paul would be writing to the Ephesians here, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Do not be partakers with them. Once again, we look at the world, and with the Word of God, we see they are not correct. We see there's fault. But as children of the light, we were formerly darkness, but now we are children of the light. We are to be innocent. We are to be blameless. We are to walk according to what God has commanded us, according to His Word. And to be those lights that shine bright for Jesus. Once again, when we look at Job, he was blameless. There was no fault in Job. Even when he lost everything, Job remained faithful. Job would worship God after losing everything. That's a man that's blameless. How about the second one? Upright. When we look at being upright, a definition that I found, marked by strong moral rectitude. Or if you want to simplify it, righteous. Those who are upright, they do what's right. They are righteous. They are not like the world. They are like their master. They serve, they obey their master. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 19. "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." We know the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes as well. They were not righteous men. They were not upright. Christ would talk about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. "Beware of Phariseeism." These men would pretend to be holy. They would pretend to be upright. They would stand on street corners and pray beautiful prayers, but was it for the right reason? No. It was to receive glory and praise from man. They had a prideful attitude, a selfish attitude. They placed burdens on the people that they themselves would not lift off with a single finger. These men were not men of God. They were men of the world. They taught the old law, but they themselves would not keep the old law. They heard the old law, but they did not do what they were instructed to do. But Christ here says those who teach them and do them, those are going to be the ones that are going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As we see in James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, and this is a text that many know, but I believe sometimes fail. "But become doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Those who live upright not only hear the word, but they do it. They live it. They obey it. Once again, through the word of God, we learn what it is to be upright, to live a righteous life. Job would have known the old law. He would have known the law of Moses, and he would have lived it. We see earlier on in chapter 1 of Job, we see that he would, for his children as well, would go and offer sacrifices. This man not only was a hearer, but a doer. He did not forget God's law. He did not forget what it was to be upright, to be faithful to Him. Once again, if we hear the word only, we're going to forget. And we're not going to be upright. We're not going to live a life that is upright, that is righteous in the sight of God. Once again, to be upright, we must do what we have heard and prove our faith. True believers will obey. We see with the third characteristic of Job, fearing God, and sadly this is, I heard a quote on it's a docuseries. This guy was a prison guard, and his brother was murdered, and the very two people who murdered his brother ended up in the same prison where he worked. They had to keep him separate, of course. But he made a quote when he stood before the judge to give gave a speech on, you know, his emotions and everything. But we see he once said, "They're not sorry that they did this. They're just sorry because they got caught." When we look at fearing God, do we fear God for the right reasons? Because we know that fearing God, it means to be to have profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. It is respecting God. Now, of course, we should fear to go to hell. Hell is a place we should not want to go. But shouldn't we have enough respect for God and who He is and what He has done for us to live for Him? Proverbs chapter 9, starting in verse 8. "Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give knowledge to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Make a righteous man know it, and he will increase his learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You know, it's very true. The beginning of wisdom is fearing Yahweh. We're talking about the God who created all things, who created us in His image. Shouldn't we fear someone with that kind of power? We see that He has brought strongholds down, empires down. Egypt was once a great nation, but once Yahweh came to free His people, He left Egypt in ruins. Sodom and Gomorrah, He wiped from the face of the earth because of sin. Do we fear God? In Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Do not fear those who kill the body. We have too many who fear the world, who fear people more than they fear God. And so they bow down, they go silent, they shrink down. We look at the writer to the Hebrews. Many had gone back under the law of Moses, shrunk down into destruction, fearing what the Jews could do to them. They have forgotten what Christ has said. Once again, Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. God will be judge. God will decide where we spend eternity. It is not according to the world or the people. It's according to Him, and we will be judged by His word. Christ, the Lamb of God, will sit on the judgment seat and judge us all for what we have done. Once again, have we feared God? If we have feared God, then we will be upright. We will be blameless. And that leads me to the final point. We will turn away from evil. How does one turn away from evil? Because we have, once again, so many who turn to evil, who turn to sin. They give in to it, and they continually give in to it. How does one turn away from evil? Because we see with Job, even through his suffering, misery, he never turns to evil. He continues to turn from it, never giving in. We see at one point his wife calls him to pretty much take his own life. When we look at Christ when he is tempted, Christ turned away from evil. He remembered the words of his Father, his law, and would overcome the temptations. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here's the first thing we need to do is offer or present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. These very bodies that we have, they are not to be used as instruments of unrighteousness, but righteousness. It drives me insane when I hear people say, my body, my choice. It's not your body. You don't own your body. It belongs to God. It was bought with a price. And that price was blood. Yet God will honor their decision, will honor our decision, whatever decision that is, whether good or bad. But we must present these bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, doing His will, being righteous. The second thing, as Paul would go on, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be like the world. Do not be partakers in the world, but be partakers in God, doing what is right. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know that one who gives their life to Christ, not only we are perfect when we are up out of that water, we are perfect, but we have been transformed, haven't we? We have been brought out of darkness and into the light. Everything about us should be new and should want to glorify Him, even with our minds. You know, when we look at the heart and mind, this is where it lies. The heart and mind are here. This is where the battle begins. If we fill it with the glory of God, with His words, and doing what's right, we're going to do what's right. But if we fill it with garbage, if we fill it with evil, our whole body will be darkness, as Christ would teach. Are we presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and not conforming to the world, but renewing our mind, that we may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect? Are we doing so? Because I'll tell you, with Job, in the way he's described, that's exactly who he was. He was God's. He didn't belong to Satan. He didn't belong to the world. He belonged to his master. And we see the result of that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and this is a message we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So here is who God is. God is light, and there is no darkness. God is perfect in every way. God has nothing to do with sin. It goes on here, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. So those who say they know him, but they walk in darkness, guess what? There's no truth in them. They're not telling the truth. They're lying. And we have so many who think they know him, but yet through their works, through what they do through daily life, it doesn't reflect that. They have turned to evil. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When we look at Job, a man who is blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. If I ever have a book written about me, which I highly doubt it unless someone here wants to write one, or if I want to write one myself, there's not much to say. Even if there's only one page that can be said about me, I would hope that this is how I would be described. A man who is blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. A man who is after God's heart, who goes after God's heart. These are the ways I want to be described when I'm gone. Thinking about legacies, I could care less about ever leaving behind millions or billions of dollars or a big company my kids can run. That'll never happen. But the most important thing that I can leave and I would want to leave to my kids in the future is Christ. Once again, Job, we see with his children who were not faithful, he wanted them to live faithfully for God. But unfortunately, they wouldn't have the chance as they would be killed. But Job would continue forth being the man that he is described as in verse 1. So if someone wrote a book about you, wouldn't you want to be described in this way? Not only that, as of now, is your life right with God? Are you living the way you should be, the way God has called us to live? Or are you living in sin? Are you choosing the world over God? Well, let me tell you, if you are, you are lost. Sin separates us from God. And the only way to make it right is to come to him, to come back to him. So if you're not a Christian, understand that right now, as of this moment, you are not a Christian. And you must give your life to Christ tonight to make things right. It is only through Christ which we can have a way to the Father. He is the only way to the Father. And this is how you do it. You must hear the word, believe the word, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins, be immersed for the remission of your sins. But it doesn't stop there. We must remain faithful, and that means using our bodies, using what God has given us as instruments of righteousness and not instruments of unrighteousness. Or if you are a Christian and have gone astray and went back into the world, you are lost. You are separated from God. But just like the prodigal son, God is waiting for you to come back. All you need to do is repent and turn back to him, denying that sin, denying your old self, and coming back. And he will welcome you with open arms. So if you're here this evening and you need any assistance, I pray that you answer the call and come as we stand and as we sing.